We chose that passage this morning just as we approach a new year. The temptation that we all have all the time to look to the world, Egypt, for our help. And God says, no, your strength will come from the Lord. And we remember that as we approach 2020. Now, in the inside of your worship folder, you'll find the corporate prayer of confession. And we'll pray this prayer together as a church body. Then there'll be a time of quietness for us to be able to confess our sins and do business with the Lord on a personal level. But we start corporately, and then we go personally. And then we get to hear from Scripture that great news that we are forgiven. So let's pray together. Gracious God, we confess that we have longed too much for the comforts of this world. We have loved the gifts more than the giver. In your mercy, help us to see that all the things we pine for are shadows, but you are the substance. That they are the quicksands, but you are the mountain. That they are shifting, but you are the anchor. We plead your forgiveness on the merits of Jesus Christ. Accept his worthiness for our unworthiness, his sinlessness for our transgressions, his fullness for our emptiness, his glory for our shame, his righteousness for our dead works, his death for our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And hear now God's assurance of pardon from 1 John. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. Goes on to say that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible tells us that he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Lord, we thank you that we can have fellowship with you and that the blood of Jesus does cleanse us from all sin. We hardly have time to consider. And maybe we don't want or need to just pick apart every little nuance of every sin, but Lord, to acknowledge it and to say that Jesus is greater. So we thank you for what we have done this morning already, to sing about you being our great Lord, to praise you with glowing hearts or to want to have glowing hearts to praise you, to acknowledge you as our help in ages past, and then to personalize that with my Jesus, my Savior, my comfort, my shelter. Lord, thank you that we can come to a point where we acknowledge then that we are sinners in need of a Savior, hopeless sinners and helpless saints in need of Jesus alone for every aspect of our lives. Lord, we thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for what it means to be forgiven through Jesus. Lord, we know you care about us. We know you're not just the God that is here in Danbury, but your sovereign rule extends around the world and in Hawaii right now. And Lord, we thank you for Christians there, and we thank you for Paul and Wendy. We pray for their daughter. Lord, as even their older daughter, Crystal, went out there to be with their younger daughter. And Lord, we don't know what's going on, but there was something medically enough with heart and those things that made them make an unplanned trip to be with her. Or we pray for physical health. We pray for words of comfort that you will give through your Holy Spirit to your people there. We pray for everything spiritual that can happen during times of physical crisis. And we pray that will go on as well. Lord, we heard Sue's voice as she reminded us of her cousin Scott and asked us to continue to pray for him. And Lord, we pray for healing. We know you're a God who heals. We've seen things like that happen. Lord, we ask for that for Scott. We pray also as we just prayed for Paul and Wendy and their daughter. Lord, we pray for Scott and not knowing where he's at in relationship with you. We pray that along with the physical, there's even something spiritual that happens if it needs to happen, where he puts his faith and trust in you, Lord, if he's not already. But give him comfort. Help Rob and Sue as they minister to him. Lord, we pray for our traveling families, and we've been praying for Dave and Brenda and Caleb and Elizabeth as they're on the grandparent tour, and Pittsburgh to Georgia, and stopping off with cousins in D.C. and back home. And so we pray for them on the road and with their family. We ask that these would just be good memory times for the kids, and we pray for safety. Lord, we have not met Sherry yet. She's our sister in Christ, and there's circumstances have pushed her out east, and she'll be making a 3-day drive from Kansas City out here. We pray for good roads and good weather. We pray for if she's feeling nervous about a new job, and as I know I would, and many of us have been there, and wanting to get in and just prove that she's a worthy hire, along with a place to stay, along with separation from family, along with trying to find and finding a church home. And Lord, we ask for all aspects of her life, not knowing her yet, but we know you know her. We pray for her. Lord, there are other things in our minds and in our hearts. There are medical concerns that we have. There are financial concerns that we have. There are relationship concerns that we have. We thank you that we can come to you, that we don't have to solve these things by going back to Egypt for help, but we can come to our God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, we pray for this church. We pray that you'd help us to love each other biblically. Lord, we pray that you'd help us. We are so excited about the possibility of the Chinese evangelical church moving in with us. And Lord, if that's a good thing for them and for us to have them with us in this building, then Lord, we pray that that would happen, and we thank you for that. Lord, we pray for all churches in Greater Danbury. We pray for Christian Community Church, and we thank you for them. Lord, we ask for all of those that you've placed in authority over us, all the lawmakers and first responders from the president on down to our selectmen and city council members. And we ask for good things for them in their lives. We ask for wisdom. We ask for health. We ask for everything that you can do. And Lord, whether they're believers or not believers, we pray for them, and we thank you for them. Lord, help the persecuted church around the world. We read this week again that the remnants of ISIS killed 10 Christians just in retaliation for their leader being killed. And Lord, we know that it is not easy in some parts of the world to be a Christian and to say I'm a Christian and to even get a hold of a Bible to read and find a church to worship. And so we ask for these brothers and sisters of ours. Lord, we continue to pray for the people in Hong Kong. And Lord, we know that you've built into us a longing for spiritual freedom and a longing for earthly physical freedom. And we pray for these brave men and women there who are fighting to have basic freedoms like we get every day in this country. So we pray for them. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being your followers, of being your worshiping Christians this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we continue to worship the Lord with our returning our tithes and offerings. Song of the Lamb, it's page 48 in the blue book. from the book of Revelation. We get to sing scripture back to the Lord. Let's stand and sing together. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. This is Paul writing to a little church that had been established there. And he says this, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Please be seated. Let's just pray one more time and ask the Lord's help. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this word today where we are. Help us as we look at it. May your Holy Spirit guide our thoughts. And Lord, do what you will do in our hearts and lives as we interact with your sacred text this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I forget, beginning next week for the new year and running, I think, through August, kind of laid it all out, 1 Samuel. And I am so excited about visiting 1 Samuel. So we kind of go New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament here, so we get the whole Word of God and the various genres, and it's about time for one of those Old Testament historical books, and 1 Samuel's a good one. So come next week, and if you want to start reading ahead and thinking through that, that'd be a good one to pick up if you're looking for something for your Bible reading. But today, as we embark on a new year, just wanted to remind us of something that I think all of us can use. 3 days, we're going to take passage on a ship known as 2020. And everybody has to ride along, unless God wants to take you to heaven between now and then. But we all hop on this ship. And it's a new page and a new calendar. What do you expect to happen in 2020? What's going to happen? Do you know? I like to think I know. I like to make my plans and all of that, but who knows? 1 year from now, if you're still alive to reflect on 2020, what thoughts will you be having? What's coming around the bend? I thought of this great quotation by G.K. Chesterton that I used to have on my emails as my little quote back when it was fashionable to have a little quote at the end of your thing. He said, "There is one thing which gives radiance to everything. It's the idea of something around the corner." And he was an optimist, and I love that one. But you know what? Sometimes what's around the corner isn't so good. And some of us who aren't so optimistic might be more like Puddleglum in C.S. Lewis's book, The Silver Chair, where his deal was, "I'm going to go on this with you, but it will all end in tears." And maybe some of us are approaching 2020 as that. We don't know. We know as a church, whatever comes our way, I might need you to come alongside me and weep with me this year. Or I may need you to rejoice with me. Or a combination of both. We know we can be there and do that for each other. What will this year bring? You can't control the future, but you can be in some measure prepared for the future, even by the things you choose to do. You're not helpless. There's a way to live that pleases the Lord, and that's biblical. It doesn't save your soul, but if your soul has been saved, there is a way that will help you negotiate the tricks and turns of the coming year. Paul in Acts 26 was telling King Agrippa about God's calling him. And he says, "Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." In other words, when Paul was told by God in that vision to share the gospel with people, he said, "I wasn't disobedient, but I declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should what? Repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with repentance." And that struck me as I read that this week, that performing deeds in keeping with repentance. Not performing deeds as a substitute for repentance, but as we repent, there's a way that God helps us and we can manage the highs. Maybe some super great good things will happen in your life this year or my life. And I'll succumb, if I'm not careful, to transferring my allegiance from God to those things. Or maybe some things that are hard will come. And if I'm not walking with the Lord, I may succumb to despair, also making those an idol, but a terrible, terrible God that I fear. We can resist the temptation to make good things our idols, and we can resist the temptation to give in to despair during bad times. As our lives are lived with an awareness of God's presence, of God's love for us, and of God's sovereign control. We do not know what will come. Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, and we preached through this not long ago, and if you remember, the theme of Philippians is joy and rejoicing. He's filled with joy while he's in prison, and he's writing about the joy that he has in the Lord and for these people, not knowing. He says, if you look right across the page in your Bible, Philippians 2, 14 through 18, he says this to the Philippians, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." And then he says this thing, as a guy in prison on death row, so to speak, he says, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and will rejoice with you all." Even if this near future for me brings my head being removed from my body and me going to heaven, I'm going to rejoice and be glad. I have no idea what's coming, he says, but I know God does, and I can rest in God. This morning, there are 3 points from the text as we look at 2020 together. First point is going to be this. Your Christianity places you within a company of people. Second, your Christianity is not based on your actions, but on God's actions. Third, your status as a Christian is never threatened because God finishes what God begins. So first of all, understand that your Christianity places you within a company of people. Verse 1 of this letter. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. He's writing to all the saints. You are in a company of people with all the saints. We know a little bit more about this church than we know about other churches who received these letters from the Scripture. Acts 16 talks about the church at Philippi. And we won't read every verse of it, but to break it down, you can flip over there, you can just listen and write it down. But Acts chapter 16, the first 5 verses of that chapter talk about Paul in Derbe and Lystra. Not our Derbe, but a different Derbe. Probably one that our Derbe that's close to us was named after, I bet. There's a lot of places named Derbe and all these biblical names. There's one in Iowa where some of the best cooking you can have. You go there, they line up, at least they did 30 years ago, line up at night and wait for an hour. You sit in a home-style cooking. It was these sisters that ran it, and it was the best place. And people would say, I'm going to Derbe, and everybody knew what was in Derbe. Well, this Derbe and this Lystra were places where Paul went to plant churches. It's where he picked up Timothy to disciple him. There was visiting and there was strengthening of the churches. And he had a plan to do all this with the churches around there. But in Acts 16, verses 6 through 10, Paul's plan was thwarted. It says he was forbidden by the Spirit to preach the word there in Asia. He was stopped by the Spirit and blocked by the Spirit to do what he was planning to do. And at night he had this vision. It doesn't say a dream, but we assume a dream. But at the nighttime it happened where he had a vision. And the vision was people from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And he knew that was from God, and he went there. And that was Philippi, where this church would grow. Verses 11 through 15 in Acts chapter 16. They go down, and when they went to these little towns, they would go down by the river. First, they would go to the synagogue if there was one there. There wasn't one there. They had to have a certain percentage of males to have a synagogue. And so what the people would do that were of Jewish roots would go down, and they were open to the Bible and Scripture, and they would go meet there. And Paul went down there, and he shared the gospel there. Met a woman named Lydia, who was a businesswoman, very successful, it looks like, from Scripture. And she was there, and in verse 14, a key verse for later, of Acts 16, it says, the Lord opened Lydia's heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Not everybody was there because their hearts weren't opened by the Lord to pay attention, but this woman was God's chosen daughter, and he opened her heart, and she paid attention to what Paul was saying, inviting them into her home then. Then you see them later on, the next set of 8 verses, 16 through 24, Paul and Silas were sharing the gospel, and there was a servant girl who was demon-possessed. And she was a moneymaker for her owners. And she was saying, though, out of character, I think, for her, but that demon was identifying them, and she was identifying them as people who were preaching the gospel. And Paul turned around and cast that demon out of her. And they were angry at him for hurting her as their moneymaker, for changing her. And she was thrown in jail. But picture Lydia in a church. Picture this servant girl who'd had the demon cast out of her in that church. They're in jail, verses 25 through 40, and this is a very familiar passage in Scripture to a lot of us. They're singing hymns. Instead of trying to figure out how they can break out, and instead of saying, man, I hope they beat these guys and not beat us tonight. I hope, instead of all those things that some of us would likely be saying, they were sitting in prison singing their hymns to the Lord. And God sent along an earthquake, and it rattled those bars and rattled those things, and all of the prisoners could have escaped, but they didn't. And the jailer was ready to kill himself because in those days, if you lost your prisoners, you were going to be killed, and he would rather die at his own hand than what they would do to him and the shame of it all. And you remember the story how Paul said, don't kill yourself, we're all here. And he said, what must I do to be saved? And the answer came, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved and your household. And the household was baptized along with him that night. There were others added to the church that we don't know about, but this was the collection of people that are getting this letter. And Paul is saying, you are not just a freelance Christian doing your own thing, but you're part of a group. And look at that group. Look at the diversity in that group. And it's wonderful. And they were building something up. They weren't just part of their own local church. Paul would have told them about Derbe and Lystra and the other places. He would have told them about the Jerusalem church. And they were part of a bigger picture. Just like our little church with all of our diversity and all of our stories of what God did to open our hearts and save us, we're part of something bigger and broader. And we can pray for the church around the world. And we can love what God's doing. And we can say there's brothers and sisters everywhere that are in Christ. We may hear from Sherry about the church in Kansas City. And it's a reminder that we're not the only Christians. They're around the world. I've enjoyed, as I look back at Abhishek and have asked him what it's like to be a Christian in India and growing up, where you have even less of the population as Christians than you have in Connecticut. And that's a pretty small percentage. What's it like to be a believer around the world? Christians from everywhere, and we're part of something bigger when God saves us. Understand that. You're missing out if you miss this. Don't take your faith in God and make it so personal, introspective, and all about you. As somebody said, just sitting around staring at your own belly button and thinking about your Christianity and your spirituality. Understand it's broad and it's big and you're part of something. And it's not just little you and your little faith. If you have to do one or the other on a given week, it's a trick question because you don't have to do one or the other. You can do both. Go to church with your heart prepared for worship. Gather with God's saints. Sing praise to God together. Confess your sins together. Fellowship together. Pray to God, partake of his table together. If you have to do that, or have your own personal devotions and your own personal prayer time the other 6 days, which is the best choice if you have to do one or the other? I am convinced that the one that will help the other is to get yourself to church to worship with God's people. That will enhance the other more than the other will enhance it. The other personal stuff can even drive you away and make you think you don't need each other. When you are saved, you are part of a group of people. God saved you to put you in community. He is writing to the church. In heaven, we will all see this wonderful, beautiful truth when all nations are gathered together praising God. And if we want to taste heaven now, we need to be involved in the bigger picture of Christianity now. You become a Christian, you have people like Paul praying for you. You come to our church, you have elders that are assigned especially to you. They pray for you. They pray for your souls. They care about you. What would it be like to not have an elder praying for me? People go through life without that care. And it's sad. Even Christians and professing Christians go through life without that elder care. Paul cared. He says, in my prayers, it's a spontaneousness. It's the word prayer. There's two different words for prayer in the Greek, and I won't go into all of that. This is kind of a personal, different kind of a prayer. I wrote this one down I don't have a program to type it onto my computer, but Prosyuko, the appeal is the more broader one, and he uses that one a lot. But here he's talking about a prayer that's personal, that's spontaneous. My prayers, his personal prayers for you. And then he talks about the partnership in the gospel. and there's a little bit of a fight. Somebody says, well, partnership in the gospel just means you're saved and I'm saved. We're both Christians. No, he's talking about the gospel that saved us, and there is a partnership. There is a working together. Not everybody who's a professing Christian works together, but everybody who's a real Christian works together. We're part of a partnership for the gospel. And understand, as we go through 2020 together, that our Christianity places us in a group of people. Then we get to this really good, wonderful part. And this will really help you this year. It will help me this year. Your Christianity is not based on your actions, but on God's actions. He says, I'm convinced of this. He who began a good work in you. Who's the he who began a good work in you? The pastor? Your mom? Your dad? No. He who began a good work in you is God. Back to Lydia and her conversion. All these people were there. God opened her heart to listen and hear. God began a good work in her. Back to the servant girl who had the demon cast out of her. That was God. That was something happening from the outside. That was divine. Back to the Philippian jailer. Did Paul and Silas say, hey, let's conjure up an earthquake. Let's do this and keep all these prisoners here. Let's do that and then we can convert this jailer. There were other jailers in other towns along the route. They didn't get saved that we know of. We hope they did. But this Philippian jailer did because God worked the circumstances for him to hear, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He who began a good work in you. Your salvation comes from God. The old church fathers called it alien righteousness, outside righteousness. If you've seen movies about aliens, they're not humans, they're from outside, they're somewhere else. Our righteousness is not something that we stir up and conjure up ourselves. We can do some things and we can come up with some self-righteousness and we can try and tell God how we're going to live and tell him that he has to love us because of the way that we choose to live. But that righteousness biblically is an outside righteousness that God gives us. God made him who knew no sin to become righteousness, to become sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. It comes from outside. Our faith and our salvation is not us doing it. It's God doing it. He who began a good work in you. Even back to Paul himself. Paul didn't make a light come. Paul didn't talk himself into hearing a voice from heaven. That came from outside, and Paul's conversion was outside of himself. God does the saving. Two passages, two little snippets from Scripture are written by Paul, other passages. He wrote to Titus, who was a young pastor in a tough place. Titus 3, verses 4 through 7. Paul writes, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. In other words, not our righteousness, God's righteousness, pouring it out on us richly through Jesus Christ, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then he goes on to say in the very next sentence, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you, Pastor Titus, to insist on these things, so that those who believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Again, I'm not saying that my actions and your actions don't matter. How we live matters, but not as a determinant in our salvation. How we live matters. How we reflect God matters. The things the Holy Spirit does in us. is good, and it's important for us to say, I'd rather do good than bad. I'd rather please God than not please God. But as far as for our salvation, as far as making God love us any more than he does, no, no. He began the good work. We can properly say, I am saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. Think about that. God started it because only God can do it, and only God can continue it. Final point. Your Christianity, your status with God, your right relationship with God, your forgiveness from God is never threatened. It's never threatened. Because God finishes what God begins. God will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. What happens during this calendar year will not threaten your status as a believer, if you're a believer. You say, well, what if I sin this year? That's a dumb question because you're going to. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. We are sinful people. We live in this flesh. Your Christianity, your status with God is not threatened as a result of that. What does the Bible say? If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he's the propitiation for our sin. If God starts it, can God finish it? He who warned us about not putting our hand to the plow and turning back, is he going to do that? Is God a hypocrite? No, God counted the cost, and God says, here's what I'm going to start, and here's what I'm going to finish. He started something in your life when he saved you. He's going to complete it. And Paul said, that gives me joy. Let's say someone decides to pay for your daughter's college education. Knows her, deems her worthy. Knows you've been hit with hard medical expenses in your family, and wants to help and says, hey, send the bill to me. And you know that God's given them a lot of money and you know that they want to use it for God's purposes and you let them do that. You say this is an answer to prayer. And this man or woman pays for her freshman year, her sophomore year, her junior year, her senior year. Are you going to stay up at night saying, I wonder if that freshman matriculation fee got paid and if she'll get to walk? Because he's not going to hold out on that if he's doing all this other stuff. Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And Paul said, I'm writing to you, church. I'm thinking of you as a group of people, but I'm thinking of the individual conversions. I can still see, Mr. Jailer, the look on your face when you saw we were all there. And that was kind of funny now that I look back on it. But boy, I can see when you said, what must I do to be saved? And I saw that openness. Boy, I remember the change, little slave girl, when the demon was cast out of you, how that changed everything about you. I can see, Lydia, when God opened your heart and you became the one who helped us get a benchmark. I can see all you individually, and I can see you as a group of people. And I say, praise God, and he who started this in you, no matter what the year holds, he's going to be faithful to complete it because it's not on you, it's on God. Let God pick up the tab for your salvation. I'll pay for this one, God. No, you won't. You don't have any money that's any good to pay for it. Let God pay for it. People fail. People we trust fail. People, even we, when we don't want to fail, we overpromise. And we let people down. I sure don't want to be Paula's God. I sure don't want her to be my God. People fail. human beings fail. They don't keep their promises. Some do better than others, and usually those are the ones that are walking with God or that don't overpromise. Older two kids. Yeah, we'll do this. Yeah, we'll do this. Younger two kids. Well, if we can, we'll do this. We might do this, but we'll see. We learn to throw the qualifiers in because we have to. About 40 years ago, nearly 40 years ago, a friend of mine was going through a hard, hard struggle. Emotional stuff. In college, he became a different person. Imbalance, it was difficult. A lot of people bailed on him. People abandoned him. Had a girlfriend. She didn't abandon him. Sitting in a dorm room, and there was a guy who was kind of hoping she would abandon him because he kind of had his eye on her, and she was good. I worked with her, and I remember very clearly, probably the only real long conversation I ever had with that girl, walking back in Pensacola from the kitchen workplace back to the dorms. And I was worried for him, because I know if she bailed on him, that might be it. And I heard her talk about her loyalty to him. Heard her talk about how she would never give up on him. God brought him through that. He got married. Had minimal contact with her. I saw him on social media, and it's what I miss about social media is that part of it. They had some kids. They think they had a couple of grandkids. And me, I remembered that conversation I had as a 19-year-old with that woman who said, "No, I'm with him through thick and thin." Who said it later in wedding vows and not just as a way to rattle it off to get to the party part of it, but took that vow seriously. If I was going to write a dictionary, that's whose picture, even though I never talked, I think I probably never talked to her ever again after that one conversation, or maybe it was, "Hey, line 3 is out of green beans, can you get some?" Or it was one of those kinds of a thing. But next to dependable, trustworthy, faithful, the epitome of rich or poor, better, worse, sickness, health, I would have put her picture. She's the one who could be counted on. Wasn't quite a hero, but boy, she was the ideal of faithfulness. And in the end, here comes the emotional adultery, here comes the divorce, here comes the leaving after all of that. And she proved to be just as human as the rest of us because we're all susceptible to those things. And it shattered me. And I said, the only one that can be faithful, that can keep their word, is God alone. And the rest of us can do it only as we're in God. We make our promises to God. We vow this, we vow that. What did they say when they received the law on Mount Sinai? "Hey, God, everything you've promised us, we're going to do." How long did that last? It's a good thing it doesn't depend on us keeping our word. It's a good thing it's God making his promise and keeping his word. Every time his people left, he sent them the deliverer. Every time they failed, he said, "You're my people, and you're paying for this consequences for the way you've lived, but I'm not going to let you fall." And there's always the hope and the promise of a redeemer and of a savior all the way through. He never fails us. He's constantly there, picking us up, dusting us off, turning the other cheek, like he told us to do, going the extra mile, providing us with a coat of righteousness and replacing our rags, keeping us from returning like dogs to our own vomit, preventing us from going back to Egypt. God is always there, guiding, instructing, and patiently forgiving. And Paul said, "I don't know what the year is going to hold. I don't know what your future is going to hold, but I can tell you this. I can pray for you with joy in my heart because he began a good work in you and he's going to complete it." And I can say this, Christian, you're going to be all right. You're going to be all right in this year. You'll grow in your faith and in your love for Jesus and for his church. How do I know that? Because what applied to the Philippian Christians applies to you and me. He who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. He's going to carry you. He's going to cover you. He's going to pay your tab all the way to heaven till the day of Christ Jesus. And you are safe and sound. It's going to get there. Tracking. Anybody track packages this year? You order them and you track because you want it to get there by Christmas or whatever. You want to track your package? Are you going to get there safe? You're in God's hands. You're going to get there in his perfect timing. You're fine. Praise God. Me with my sin, I'm fine? Yeah, you're fine. Because it's God and not you that's going to carry you there. You're not the deliverer of your soul. God is the deliverer of your soul. Amen. Safe. And I can only say this, my last two sentences as I type this out. He must love you and me very, very much. We might even say with God that he has loved us with an everlasting love. And you take that to 2020. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for putting us in group and in community. Thank you for beginning our salvation, for being what elsewhere is called as you being the author and finisher of our faith. Thank you that we're not a project you started and gave up on, but you will be faithful to do what you said you would do. Lord, thank you for our confidence in you. Thank you for Jesus, died on the cross for our sins in our place. Thank you that our righteousness is real and it's there because it's not something that we had to generate. Thank you for salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're coming to the table. We bring our thoughts to the Lord's table. We bring our approach. We bring maybe what we've taught, been taught in growing up. And I had never, till we came up here, I'd never been in a tradition where it was the Lord's table every week. I wasn't so sure about all that. I thought that would become just a ritual and a routine and all. And I see it's not that way. The approach is different, our understanding of how we come to the Lord's table. So I was listening to the radio this week, and the not a DJ because it was a classical station, he's the radio host. The radio host says, next we'll hear music from French composer Maurice Ravel, Pavane for a Princess from Long Ago. I said, wait a minute, it's not called Pavane for a Princess from Long Ago. It's Pavane for a Dead Princess. That's what it's always called. That's what I've always heard it. And every time I heard it, Pavane for a Dead Princess, I got sad and teary because I heard this happy music and I pictured a little princess laying there dead and all of them sad. I thought, you know, it's all in the translation. Pavane for a Princess from Long Ago, maybe it's just I don't know French very well. Maybe, yeah, she's dead because she's long ago, but maybe it's a continuation of a heritage. Maybe it's a celebration, and maybe I'm just looking at the dead princess and not the living. And I, because he read it, that translation, I heard that piece of music that this week in a whole new way, and it was beautiful and uplifting. We come to the Lord's table, and we go, this is to remember dead Jesus. And we say, doesn't this wine, doesn't that look like blood? Doesn't this look like flesh to you? Dead Jesus, look back at dead Jesus. You know what? He died for us, and we're going to get to this. But he also did not stay dead. And this line in this scripture that says, you do this and you celebrate his death until he comes, what's implied is a living Jesus who's returning. Let's listen to it this way, and we approach this not with the solemnity that we might have had as we just think about the dead Jesus. We think about Jesus who died for us and experienced the equivalent of eternity in hell for each one of his people. But we come to the living Jesus. Look at this. Paul said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Same way also he took the cup after supper. He said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" This is a table about life. This is a table about life. This is about the life that God has given us. We understand. We don't believe that Jesus becomes the body and blood. And we don't believe he's present that way in a physical way in the elements. But we sure believe Jesus is spiritually present here with us, even serving us through his church, through his Holy Spirit. It's a mediated presence. And we're talking about a living Savior who's invited us to his table if we're Christians. So it's positive. Sometimes I went through a stage in my life where I thought like every time the communion was served, I had to sit there and huddle in my own little bubble. I had to scowl and frown and whip myself a few more times for my sins. And if somebody else had a smile on their face, you can't do that. You're supposed to be like me. No, this is a meal. It's a family meal. And boy, what happens when even your kids who you're fighting with and who you wish would make different choices, they come over to your house and sit around your table at Christmas, and you're laughing about the good times and you're loving them, and it's a table for a family. This is for Christians. This is for everybody who believes in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and are members in good standing in any evangelical, not like what you're hearing in the polls and the news and all this political stuff anymore. Evangelical meaning church that talks about the good news of Jesus. Member in good standing, don't have to be a member of this church or this denomination. You're a member in good standing of any church that says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's a table for you. So we come. Let's pray. Let's set these elements aside, and then we'll deliver the elements to you. Lord, thank you so much for your life. Thank you for your birth that we celebrated. Thank you for living perfectly, tempted like we are, yet without sin. Thank you for your death on the cross on our behalf. Thank you for your resurrection from the grave and your conquering death. Thank you for your ascension into heaven, which made it possible for you to send the Holy Spirit, for us to be with you through the Holy Spirit's mediated presence in our life. We thank you for the promise of your return. And thank you that with the body of Christ, with our brothers and sisters, diverse as we are, Lord, we can partake together at your table because we're all your family. So we pray you'll take these elements and set them aside for your holy use in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, we'll wait till everybody's been served both elements, and then we'll partake together. We get to sing about that Redeemer, Jesus. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Scripture reminds us that there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life as a ransom for all. He said, this is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He said, it's my blood. It's shed for you. Take together. We thank you, God, for salvation. Thank you, God the Father, for sparing not your own Son, Jesus, but for delivering him up for us all. Thank you, God the Son, for saying, no one takes my life from me, but I give it willingly. Thank you for the love that compelled you to the cross, your love for us as individuals who you put into your church. Thank you, God the Holy Spirit, for visiting us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and for giving us the gifts of faith and repentance. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll stand and close. And oh, I just sat in here and listened to these guys as they went over this. 10,000 Reasons, it's page number one in the blue book. Let's sing that together as we close. I would say if you want to start the men's study, if you haven't been, I've got copies of, we're going to do the Four Loves by C.S. Lewis. This is going to push us like we haven't been pushed before, and it's going to be so good. So it's going to start next Wednesday, but if you can want to come, I have a copy of the book for you now. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen.